My dear friends, we give you a warm welcome to be here this evening for our Bible-based address. This evening to the title, Israel, God's Chosen People, How Does That Affect Us? Our speaker for this evening, my friend and brother, Mr. Chris Bailey, has asked that by way of introduction to his remarks that we read from a portion of the Old Testament scriptures from the first book of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 12 and the first 8 verses. This is an introduction to our Bible-based address this evening to the title, Israel, God's Chosen People, How Does That Affect Us? We draw your attention to our speaker for this evening, Mr. Chris Bailey.
Well, thank you, Mr. Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I also would like to welcome you here and thank you for coming out tonight to spend some time around the Word of God. Tonight, God willing, we'd like to have a look at the nation of Israel and how their existence, or specifically the Jewish people, is central to the salvation and the plan and purpose that God has outlined in His Word. We would be forgiven for not giving too much thought to the nation of Israel. They're a tiny little nation on the other side of the globe. He has a relatively small population of less than 9 million people. A relatively young nation, as in modern history, they've only been in their land since 1948. So in this grand scheme of things, the nation of Israel has very little impact in our own lives. And yet when we turn to the Word of God, the nation of Israel is inescapable. From one end of the Bible to the other, the nation's history is spelled out for us from their very beginning and continues way into the future plan that God has outlined. We come across statements such as the hope of Israel. We read of Israel being God's chosen people. In fact, it was the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament who was talking to a non-Jewish lady, a Samaritan. And he said to her in John chapter 4 and verse 22, he said to her, "Ye worship ye know not what. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Salvation is of the Jews. Now this is a statement coming from the Lord Jesus Christ and is quite a statement. As Bible students, if we are interested in the Bible or in salvation or what God has got on offer for mankind, we need to understand what he means by that statement, that salvation comes of the Jews. And so straight away we can come to appreciate how important Israel is, or the Jewish people is, to a study of God's word. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself says that salvation actually comes through the Jewish people. And so tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we want to spend a fair bit of time just looking at the nation of Israel, and specifically its beginning in a man named Abraham, just to understand fairly simply and logically how it is that salvation comes through the Jewish people. Now, if we were to type into Google, Jews, just the one word, Jews, this is what we get. You get the typical Wikipedia on the right, and it outlines a few facts and figures about Judaism. But of interest to us is their statement down the bottom, that the father of the Jewish people is Abraham. And if we're familiar with the Bible at all, that will come as no surprise to us, because the Bible tells us quite explicitly, and the Jews themselves will claim, that Abraham is their father. And so we read in the scriptures in John chapter 8 and verse 39, "The Jews answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." And so from this one man, Abram, or Abraham as his name was changed to, he is the Jewish, or the father of the Jewish people. From him and through his seed, through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and they expanded, and they became the Jewish people. So let's have a look at this man, Abraham. If we come back a page to the chapter, just prior to our reading this evening into Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced for the first time to this man named Abraham. Now, chronologically speaking, Abraham lived some 4,000 years ago. It was about 2,000 years after creation. So some 4,000 years ago. And we read of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there." So there's a few things in verse 31 I'd like to draw your attention to. Firstly, Abram lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees is in a place called Mesopotamia in the Middle East. In the Middle East, there's two great rivers heading down into the Persian Gulf. We have Euphrates to the south and Tigris to the north. And in between is a fairly fertile crescent known as Mesopotamia. And somewhere in that crescent is Ur of the Chaldees. And that's where Abram grew up. And that's where we meet him here in this verse 31. We're told here in this verse 31 that Abram left Ur of the Chaldees and went travelling to the land of Canaan. And Canaan is actually what is now known as the land of Israel. So Abram set off from Ur of the Chaldees to head for this land of Israel. And we might point out at the moment that Abram knew not where he was going. But we're told why he headed off, actually in Acts chapter 7. We're told in Acts chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, reflecting on the history of the Jewish nation, says this, that the God of glory appeared unto Abram, our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran. And so we find that God appeared unto this man, Abraham, and he told him to get thee out of thy country, and Abraham believed God. And he did as he was told, and he embarked on this journey, and he travelled to this place called Haran, up towards the northwest of the map, straight up the Mesopotamian Valley. And he dwelt in Haran until his father, Terah, died. And then chronologically, we come to our reading this evening in Genesis chapter 12. And he must have been in Haran for some time as his father died and his family grew. And then God said to him, well, it's time for you to move on again, leave Haran and continue unto a place that I will show thee. We read that in Genesis 12 and verse 1. And Yahweh said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abram departed, as we continue on in verse 4, as Yahweh had spoken unto him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And he headed south, and we're told where he got to, in verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, or as it's called elsewhere in the Bible, Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And that's quite important information for us. It's an important step that Abraham took, because as he travelled from Haran and entered into the land of what became Israel, Abram had to cross over the river Euphrates. And that's an important step historically in the life of Abraham, and one of great significance. Euphrates was the last physical barrier between Abram's old way of life and Abram's new way of life. And as he passed through that river, he left everything of his old life behind, the people, the culture, the idolatry, and he embarked on a new way of life, believing in the one true God as he headed into the land of Israel. And so this crossing over of the river Euphrates was a great spiritual change for Abraham and his family. And it also became typical or allegorical for all other people who wished to receive salvation through the Jews. And we want to have a look at that tonight, how that actually unfolds. As Abraham crossed through or over this river, Abraham became a Hebrew. And you may have heard the term Hebrew and heard it applied to the Jews or the Jewish people. If we go looking for a definition of the word Hebrew, we find one from an Israeli website that defines it for us. It says the word Hebrew in the Hebrew language is some Hebrew word, ivri, used to mean cross over or to pass through. Today in Israel, we can use the word to talk about moving houses, transgressing laws, going through some difficulties, crossing the road, crossing over a river, and so on. Traversing or passing or crossing over. In the Bible, it seems to have primarily or to have primarily referred to those who have traversed rivers. And so even in the Hebrew language, Abraham became a crosser over, or a Hebrew. In fact, if we come in our Bible a couple of chapters forward to chapter 14, in chapter 14 we find that after Abraham has crossed over this river, he's referred to as a Hebrew in Hebrews chapter 14 and verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite. And so having crossed over the river Euphrates, Abram became this crosser over, or crosser through, a Hebrew. He had left his old way of life. He'd gone through the waters of the river Euphrates. He is now embarked on a new spiritual journey. And that becomes very important because even in the Bible, this crossing over, or this becoming a Hebrew, is described as a new start, a new way of life, and becomes a pattern for all believers. And so this new way of life is spoken about as being this side of the river. In Joshua 24, reflecting back on Abraham, Joshua said to the nation in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods." And so you can see how the crossing of this river became a spiritual change, and that on the other side was a different religion, and this side is a new religious way of life. Joshua 24 and verse 14. "Now therefore, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river." And so you can see that this river Euphrates became a demarcation of a way of life. And to come through the river, through the water, is a new way of life, and one that is based on a correct understanding of God. And so what Abraham did was quite allegorical. And we see that that river formed a boundary in his life. And so Abraham crossed over that river and he embarked on a spiritual journey. And as God reflected many thousands of years later on what Abraham had did, he concluded through the Apostle Paul that what Abraham did was through faith, that he was motivated by a belief in God, or a faith in what God had said to him. We read that in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." So he's referring to that incident in Genesis 12 when God said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a place that I will show thee." God is telling us that Abraham believed that God was the only true God and that he would deliver on his word. And he did it by faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, "And Abram believed in the Lord, and God counted to him for righteousness." So let's just come back to our reading, if you will, please, because of Abraham's faith and his willingness to believe God, God gave to him great and precious promises. We read this a couple of times now. Let's just read it again in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. "And Yahweh had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And if you do this, Abraham," and we know that he did, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So these promises were given to Abraham. And we want to take note of that last one in verse 3 that God gave him. "In thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now let's put a bit more succinctly, if we come over to Genesis chapter 22. The Bible spends a great deal of page space dedicated to the life of Abraham. And as we flick over to Genesis 22, we're still in the life of Abraham. And by the time we get to chapter 22, Abraham has got a strong belief in God, And he demonstrates that belief in chapter 22 when God asks him to sacrifice his only son to God. And although God didn't allow Abraham to go through with it, he allowed Abraham to go far enough to understand that Abram would have sacrificed his son to God if God had allowed it. And that being the case, some of these promises were reiterated to Abraham. We read in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so we have it again, the same promise in verse 18. "In thy seed, Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Now that's a very similar statement to the Lord Jesus Christ saying to the woman of Samaria that salvation is of the Jews, that in thee, Abraham, in thy seed, the Jewish people, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So it begs the question, what does it mean for all nations of the earth to be blessed? What does it mean to receive the blessing of Yahweh, or for Yahweh to bless us? There's hundreds of answers to that question, but I think there's probably one answer that encompasses all those other answers, and that there is an epitome to that answer. And we find that, I think, in Psalm 32 and verses 1 and 2. And we're told there that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Yahweh imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That ultimately is the greatest blessing that God could ever give to man. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. And it would be a lecture in itself to explain completeness of that answer, what that actually encompasses, to have one's sins forgiven and the ramifications of such. But suffice to say that wrapped up in that is salvation. That if our sins are forgiven, then we can actually live forever in the presence of God in his kingdom, because God has forgiven our sins. And so when God promised to Abraham and he said that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, he saying to Abraham that it was through his seed that salvation could be offered to all people on the face of the earth. Abraham and to his seed salvation would come. When we come across to Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul explains this a little bit further, because the question that is asked quite rightly then is how through Abraham's seed is salvation offered? And it's a question that has quite a logical answer. It's not an answer that you would stumble across by ourselves. Because when we're talking about the promises made to Abraham and the promises made to his seed, the Apostle Paul makes quite a revealing argument when he identifies that seed as a particular person in that seed. And he does so by establishing a logical argument from Genesis. And the argument is that when God promised to Abraham and his seed that he would bless all nations, that that seed was a singular seed and that he had one person in mind. That's the argument that Paul is making here in Galatians 3. Paul writes, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So there's a few things there. The bit in yellow, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. What that means is that God would forgive the sins of Gentiles. That's what that means. God knew from the very beginning that he would open up salvation to all people on this earth. And God, knowing that, he preached the gospel. So that's what he's defining as the gospel, is the message of salvation to all people. And that's what he said to Abraham when he said to Abraham, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." In your seed, Abraham, shall all nations be able to receive the forgiveness of sin. So Paul is telling us that Right back in Genesis, in chapter 12, and again in chapter 22, what we've been reading in the promises made to Abraham is actually the gospel. And it's the gospel that God intended when he said, I'm actually going to offer salvation to the entire world. And he meant that when he said, in thee, Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. To say the same thing again, the word justify there means to render righteous, to forgive their sins. So God is going to forgive the sins of the whole world through Abraham's seed, through the Jewish people. But as we said, when God mentioned the seed to Abraham, Paul's going to explain to us that that seed actually meant one person primarily. But when God promised to Abraham and his seed, primarily he had in mind one person, and he had in mind his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 16, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And we read that, didn't we, in Genesis 12 and 22. God made promises to Abraham and to his seed. And Paul is telling us that when God said that, he didn't say to seeds, plural, like he wasn't talking about Abraham's natural seed, the Jewish people, as a multitude of people. That's not what God meant. Paul says, he said, rather, but to thy seed, a single person, and that single person was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the promise to Abraham was that through the Lord Jesus Christ, thy seed, Abraham, all people on the earth could receive my blessing for the forgiveness of their sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that was preached to Abraham, that was reiterated and had its fulfillment in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and was then preached by the apostles, that through Christ everyone could receive the forgiveness of their sin. So to summarize, the promises were made to Abraham that said through his seed all the earth would be blessed. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is therefore through Jesus Christ that the world can obtain salvation. So the question that would arise then is, what role then does the nation of Israel actually play? Because we've talked about Abraham being the father of the Jewish people and that salvation comes through the Jews. But then we took a step back and said, well, in actual fact, salvation doesn't come through the Jews per se, but rather through one Jew in particular, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what role then does the nation of Israel play, and specifically the role of the nation of Israel in biblical times, from the days of Abraham through to that of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is that they actually just set the scene, they set the background, the political scene, the social scene, that God might work out that plan and that God's plan through that seed might be established. That's the answer to that question. And so in between that time, God chose that people to be holy. And so in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, and you can find many quotes that are along a similar vein, he said to the nation of Israel, Thou art an holy people unto Yahweh thy God. Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And he chose them and he gave them laws that he gave no one else. And they were set apart to be a special people, a holy people. They had a relationship with God that no other nation on earth had. And they were a special and a privileged people. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what that did was split the world into two. It split the world between Jews and Gentiles, and it made a distinction between two, as one being called of God and one was not. And in the New Testament, that distinction is made. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So at least on a national sense, you had holy Jews and sinning Gentiles. You had Jews that were called unto holiness and Gentiles who were not. However, though, it didn't actually turn out like that, because the nation of Israel was not a holy nation on an individual level. That calling to holiness was purely a ceremonial holiness. It was a political holiness. It was a label attached that it might set the political framework that God might outwork his work in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on many occasions they proved themselves to be quite unholy, and in fact that had its outworking to its utter fulfillment in the crucifixion of his Son when he was on this earth some 2,000 years ago. And as a result, the nation of Israel was disbanded, and God brought the Romans against them, and they were sent into diaspora, and Jerusalem was trodden down, and Israel wasn't a nation again for until 1948. We might ask the question, is that the end of the Jews then? Is that the only role that they played? And the answer is no. The answer is that the Jews are a very special people, and they are a very special people because Abraham was their father. Because Abraham was given great and precious promises that relate to the Jewish people, and God says that I will actually bring them in for Abraham's name's sake. And so the time is coming, although nationally they've been quite unfaithful, the time is coming when God will actually regraft them back in again. We have the prophecy in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And that's an interesting statement, because that's actually the promise given to Abraham. So what God is telling us here, that in the future, the Jews as a national entity are going to be brought back in under the Abrahamic promises, and they're going to inherit the promises as the seed of Abraham and receive the forgiveness of sins according to the promises made to Abraham. So how does that affect us then? We talked earlier about Abraham crossing through a body of water to leave one life behind and to begin a second life. And in the Bible, that's actually called baptism. It's not a well understood subject today, because baptism today has been taken over and is referred to something with a sprinkling of water. But in the Bible, baptism is actually a full immersion in water. And we only have to look at the context of some baptisms in the Bible to pick that up. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in Mark 1 and verse 9 to 10, we read, It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. And so to be baptized, you actually go down into the water, you are baptized, and then you come back up out of the water, very much like Abraham did as he crossed through the river Euphrates. And just as Abraham set up this allegorical path, the Bible has asked us today to follow the same process, to follow or to enact on the calling of God, to leave one way of life behind, to go through the waters of baptism, and to come up out of those waters of baptism as a new person, following a new master, leaving one set of idols behind and following a life worshipping the one true God, to start a new direction in life. And so, having looked at what the gospel message is, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples was to go into all the world and preach that gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 3 and verse 29, relates how baptism can actually relate us back to what we looked at in regards to the promises made to Abraham. Back in Genesis, we read that the promises were made to Abraham and his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all the world might receive a blessing. Paul is going to tell us that we can actually identify with Christ through baptism and therefore receive those blessings. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, he tells us, For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you can see how all this fits together. We can actually associate ourselves with the promises made to Abraham by associating ourselves with the seed to whom those promises were made. And we do that via baptism. And if we are baptized into the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can actually be associated with those promises. And if we are heirs of those promises, what is it that we can achieve? In the words of Genesis, we can receive the blessings of God. In the words of Psalms, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. In the words of the apostles, we can receive eternal life, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again in 1 John 2, this is the promise that he hath promised us, even life eternal, or eternal life. And so if we wish, God has offered us or extended to us an invitation that we can be part of what the Bible calls a Jewish hope or an Israelitish hope. We can believe what the Lord Jesus Christ says when he says that salvation is of the Jews. We can associate ourselves with the one true seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby we can receive and be heirs of those great and precious promises. Well, hopefully, ladies and gentlemen, that's shown to you tonight that indeed salvation is of the Jews and that God in the Bible has offered us a wondrous hope. And hopefully we've scratched the surface just enough that you might see that these things are worth looking into. So thank you for your time tonight.